Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we have gathered here this morning, and I think for many of us, we have gathered with expectations. Here we are in church, whether in person or online. But for many of us, it's a new month with new concerns, new desires, new expectations. But Lord, I want to thank you that in the midst of those expectations, we know that you are good. We know that you love us. We know that you care. And there are times when our circumstances and our situations makes us feel like it's otherwise. Lord, I want to pray for those who are weighed down this morning, that they don't know what tomorrow will bring. It could be in so many different categories of our lives. But Lord, I want to remind us all that we might not know what tomorrow brings, but we know who holds tomorrow in the very palm of his hands. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for those who have a sense of anxiety today about what tomorrow will bring. We pray that you would calm that anxiety today, that you would allow your presence to be so keenly felt that they would move with confidence because they are trusting you and not the circumstances around them. So, Lord, we do thank you that we can gather in this way as a church to celebrate all that you're doing in our lives, whether we recognize it or not. But I thank you that we have a God whose grace and mercy and care is evident every day, though we may not always feel it. So we thank you for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nice to have you here on a September day. As Dave, during Strategic, reminded us, this is a Communion Sunday. If you have not been part of a Communion Sunday here at Village Green, we celebrate an open communion. And what we mean by that is if you are a believer and you made a profession of faith in Christ, you are welcome to participate with us in communion. And also, being the first Sunday of the month and doing communion, I want to remind you that when we conclude communion, we also have a benevolent offering that will go around at the particular time. And again, I know I say this every communion, but I do speak for the elders that the needs in our community are great. But at the same time, because of your generosity, we are able to touch people's lives in really significant ways because of that generosity. And I want to thank you that you do that. That's a real privilege to be able to get the benefits of your generosity. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Okay, so thank you for that. And we'll introduce communion because we're going to do communion right at the end of this particular message. I want to start by saying this morning that we have all made a decision somewhere in our lives. When we look back at that decision, we recognize it as a decision that had a significant impact in our lives, that we recognize it as a turning point in our experience. It's a decision that probably we made, you know, concerning what we wanted to be when we grow up. It's a decision of who we married, a decision of where we went to school, all of those kinds of things. And we see those decisions and we recognize that they're turning points in our lives as we look back at them. Not only that, but those significant decisions in our lives also impacted the people around us, the people we cared about, our families, you know, our jobs, anybody that was related in any kind of an intimate way. And I know that I can look back at my own life and I can chart those decisions and where the turning points in my life happened. We are going to look this morning at a passage that talks about the significance of the decisions that we make. Because this particular story could have gone totally different if the person in the story did not make a decision to do something radical, to do something that not only affected his future, but affected the entire future of the nation that he was leading. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at a passage with Moses. Many of us know that name really well as the deliverer for the nation of Israel. And the interesting thing about this particular passage and kind of the time frame that we find it in is that Israel has been, you know, miraculously released from the bondage of Egypt. They are now kind of in the wilderness. They've had this kind of interaction with God, but it hasn't been a healthy interaction. There's a moment in previous to this story where Moses is on the mountain and he's meeting with God, and it's this powerful kind of event where God is meeting with Moses and the God of the universe, and God has given him like the Ten Commandments and instructions for the tabernacle and important information about the future of the nation of Israel. Meanwhile, Israel decided to build a golden calf, which kind of strained the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. And we're coming in at a moment where this relationship is strained, and God and Moses are having this kind of interaction. And Moses does something. Moses makes a decision that I think every one of us in one way or another has to make and has to say. The kinds of things that Moses is asking about and what difference it makes for the nation of Israel. Because if Moses had not asked for this, things for the nation would have gone dramatically different. So let's look at the passage and kind of unpack it a little bit. One day, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land." Now, most of us can see that as a kind of instructions. Here, God has told me what I need to do with my life. God has told me where I need to direct my energy. God has told me what he wants for my life. So I can very simply just say, this is God's instructions. I'm just going to do it. And Moses could have very easily had just done that. But here he goes on to say this, "But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably upon you." Now that we kind of read that and we don't recognize the personal nature of that particular statement. That is incredibly personal, because the gods of that time don't care. You either sacrifice to me, you either do as I tell you, or, you know, whatever transaction you think we're going through, if it doesn't appease me, if it isn't favorable to me, you're in trouble. But notice the language from Moses. "You know me by name, and you look favorably upon me." That means something in the relationship. In fact, it is the Hebrew way of saying, God sees me. God knows me. God understands me. And I'm in a relationship with the creator of the universe. And Moses pushes it even further. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I can understand you more fully. Notice the relational language again and continue to enjoy your favor. Moses is very interested in having a healthy relationship with God. Tell me your ways so you will continue to look favorably on me, because I recognize what it means when you're in my life. I know the difference of what my life is like when you're there and when you're not there. And no matter what, I want you in my life. And remember that this nation is your very, very own people. Moses now pulls back and said, guess what? What you relationally of me is tied to this nation that you have freed from bondage in Egypt, and you have called them your own, and you're setting a precedent about how this nation is going to be identified as your people among all these other nations that are worshiping all kinds of things. Okay? The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. By the way, the Hebrew word for rest is where we get the name Noah from. So Noah and the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, on the mountains of Ararat. Okay? That's the echo that is happening in the text here. That's remarkable because Moses isn't questioning the assignment that God has given him. Notice that. Sometimes we want to question the assignment that God has given us. I don't want to do this. God, you got the wrong person. God, you don't understand. I've got my life all planned. Please don't mess up my plans. Okay? Right? But that's not what Moses is questioning. Moses is questioning whether he can continue the assignment if God's not there. There are times in our lives where we're praying for the assignment. We're praying for what we feel God has called us to be, called us to do. And it's a mission, and it's an assignment, and it has all these tensions attached to it. But how many of us have, instead of praying about the assignment, has said, God, I just want you to be there. I want to sense your presence. I want to sense your favor. I want to sense your approval. I just want you to be there. Because sometimes the assignment is too difficult for us to manage in our human frailty. Amen? Moses is carrying this responsibility of leadership. He's leading an entire nation. It's not just like he's got this little group and, you know, they're having a study together. This is an entire nation that has been, by the way, not free and not a nation identified as itself. This is a brand new experience, okay? He's carrying whatever consequences of their failures. He's carrying the uncertainty of the future, the burden of what lies ahead. Because whatever burden they're going to be carrying, no matter how much people want to rail against God, Moses is going to become a target as well. Often, the answer to an overwhelming assignment is the assurance that you're not carrying it alone. There are times where we can feel all alone, that we're carrying a burden that is just too much for us to carry. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've heard people say, God was there in the midst of the difficulty. I sense God's presence. It was so hard. I know there's times that people have relate just unbelievably horrible seasons of their life. And yet, for many, they have said, but you know what? God was there. I think many of you even experience that on a horizontal level, like person to person, human to human. That there are times that you're going through something incredibly difficult, and you've had somebody who has just sat there and been there, period. They didn't have to say something profound. They just were there for you. And it made all the difference in the world. God responds, my presence will go with you. And no, I want to unpack and I will give you rest. Because when we're unsure of the assignment, we're all unsettled inside, aren't we? We got this doubt that's going on. We got this burden that we're carrying, and it weighs heavy on us. And God says to Moses, I'm going to be there every step of the way. But guess what? In the midst of it, you're going to feel my presence, and you're going to have a sense of rest in all of it. Okay? That's a kind of a confirmation of that's what my presence is going to be for you and what you're going to experience because I'm just there. I think that's incredibly powerful. Notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, Moses, don't worry. Or, everything's going to work out. Or he doesn't even say, guess what? I'm going to make the people cooperate. Or the journey will be easy. Or there won't be any problems. God doesn't say any of that. Those are the things we want to hear to make sure that the assignment's going to be okay. We want to hear a kind of prediction of the future of how it's going to happen, and then we're confident to move because we just got the prophecy that said we're going to be okay. What God assures Moses is that I'm going to be there. And because I'm there, you're going to experience the peace that passes all understanding, which I think is what the Apostle Paul is exactly talking about in Philippians 4. That you're going to be going through something, but you're going to experience this peace that doesn't make any sense to anybody looking on the outside. They're going to say, how are you not on the floor in a fetal position with what you're going through? Because God is there. My presence will go with you, right? God doesn't promise this absence of difficulty. He promises his presence in the midst of the difficulty. Because basically what God is saying, whatever you face, you will not face it alone. And by the way, the verb to know, if you know anything about Hebrew, the verb to know in all its different, configurations is a really important verb in Hebrew. And it's repeated some 6 times in 5 verses in this particular passage. Because this knowledge, this intimacy is, again, personal. That this relationship between God and Moses is not a distant transaction. That the very presence of God is so vitally important. All right, let me continue reading because we have to have communion. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? Moses is pushing it even further, right? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the people of the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Notice how God responds again. You're not a nobody to me. the same truth is applied to each and every one of us, that God knows us. Sometimes we don't like that, but God knows us. The literal term, by the way, for presence in the Hebrew is my face before you, okay? So when you hear that terminology in Hebrew, that my face is before you, that's the Hebrew idiom for the presence of God being in close proximity to who you are, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you what? Peace. Shalom. Okay? Right? Moses understood that the destination is not the blessing. God's presence is. We can sometimes get so focused on where we're going as opposed to who is going with us. You know, what else is going to distinguish us from the people on the earth and all the people on the face of the earth? I think that's a fascinating question. But, you know, I think that's an interesting question for the people of God today, for the people that claim to be part of the church. Okay? What makes God's people different isn't just simply our morality. I know that's going to bother some of you. It isn't just our morality. It's not our traditions. It's not even our religious activity or even our success. What it is the very presence of God, that we proclaim that God is among us, that we proclaim that his Spirit indwells us, that we are people that live in the presence of God. And this is only a building in terms of bricks and mortar, that what exists within this building is the very presence of God and his people. Amen? God amongst us. You know, we can put all kinds of programming, all kinds of really good things, you know, all that stuff. But if God isn't here, I'd rather be golfing. I would. If we're not here, and we're just going through the motions of bringing a crowd together and having cool music and a nice talk and all this kind of stuff, I'd rather be doing something else, personally. You have better things to do on a Sunday morning if you're not here because God is here. Amen? Amen. Moses recognizes, this is the point that comes out, Moses recognizes that without God, Israel is certain to fail the path that is set before them. That is one of the things that Moses recognizes. If we go without you, there's a big task ahead. There's nations ahead. They're going to come against us, all of this kind of stuff. If you don't go with us, I know we're going to fail. Okay, here's the next part of the passage. I have to keep moving. Sorry. Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh." By the way, Yahweh in Hebrew is it's the sound of breathing in and breathing out. Breathing out. Yahweh. Okay? That's what it projects in Hebrew. So your very breath, when you claim the name of God, it's your very breath that you're pronouncing, Yahweh, Yahweh. Okay? That's the beautiful, beautiful part of the Hebrew language. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face. Notice the presence thing and my face before you. And here is God saying, guess what? Finite and infinite don't go together really well right now. Okay? For no one may see me and live. And Moses says, I don't care. I just want to see your glory. Okay? And if you read this story further, it's this beautiful interaction with God and Moses. And God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he passes by and puts his hand over Moses' face. And as he's going past Moses, he takes his hands off. And Moses gets to see the backside of God as God is proclaiming his name. And by the way, the beginning of the Gospel of John, first chapter, is a proclamation of what God is saying to Moses back in this passage. But that's for the Gospel of John, people, when that happens. Okay. Moses first wants God's presence, but then he wants God's glory. Okay? Let me just segue into communion, because I've got much more to say, but I want to make this one point. This is really important. The presence of God does not remove the weight of the journey. It transforms how we carry it. The presence of God doesn't remove the weight of the journey, but it does transform how we carry it. Many of you in this room, many of you online, have experienced those moments that all you can say, I don't know how I got through it if God wasn't there. We've all had those experiences. This is the decision that Moses is making right now, that I don't dare go one step further. I don't dare lead this nation into the promised land with all the hopes and all the expectations that we have and all of the kind of stuff that you have said is going to be so glorious for us to go into that land. But I don't dare go if you're not there with us. I think it's a powerful statement. And I think that's true for each and every one of us in this particular day and age. That there is so much that we can look over the horizon and go, oh, what a crazy world we live in. But you know what? In the midst of the craziness, God goes with us. Can I invite those that are serving communion this morning to come? And as they come, I want to just kind of segue our time here. John 1:14 makes this transition for us, where the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son. I think we're going to need a microphone up here. Thank you, demon. Right? Do you see the connection? By the way, Moses said, I want to see your glory. In the Gospel of John, it says of Jesus that we have seen his glory. That Jesus and the Father are an expression of the glory that Moses longed to see. And what's interesting about the beginning of the Gospel of John is that what is communicated is that God is with us, that the presence of Jesus is now among his people. He came and he tabernacled with us in the Greek text, as it says. And interesting that Jesus says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. God goes with us. And interestingly enough, even in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew identifies Jesus as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. That's a prevalent theme throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. The difference in our lives when we recognize that God is with us, as opposed when we're taking the journey on our own through our own strength, through our own abilities, through our own giftings, and trying to do it all on our own. Moses wouldn't go forward at all unless he knew the presence of God was with him. And as we come to the communion table, that's a significant reminder for us as well, that this table reminds us that Jesus came, lived our lives, took on human form, experienced suffering, died for our sins, died so that we can be not only forgiven, but to live in the very presence of God himself. I think that's a beautiful truth that we get to embrace. I'm going to, now as we transition into communion, I'm going to ask that we just take a moment of silent reflection and to maybe consider in your own heart where you are in your relationship with God. Is God with you? Are you trying to do everything on your own? Have you forgotten whatever? You might have a passion for an assignment or something that you feel God has burned into your very heart. But are you trying to do it in a way that excludes God from the process? Can we just take a silent moment, and then I'm going to ask Brent to come up and pray for the bread.